First reading this morning is from Psalms 18, beginning in the 28th verse. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in the 10th verse. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. The word of the Lord.
My dear friends in Christ, this is the good news, the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, and behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, I just ask you so to be with us as we come to your word this morning, just in desperate need of you to speak to our hearts in the given times that we live in. Help us to understand. Help us to see the glories of your Son. Equip us strong in your Spirit to live these days well, to the praise of your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning again, dear friends. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles. I want to give an image both from Ephesians 6 and from Luke 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and Luke 10. This statement that's given to us by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 10, is that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We are to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Put on the full armor of God, the schemes of the devil, so that you can stand. In the same breath, another image, same image, the way Jesus gives it to us in Luke chapter 10. It's an extraordinary image. It's a stunning image. It's a frightening image. He says in these words, Luke chapter 10, verse 3, listen carefully to them. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. How's that working for you? See, the premise behind this is that he's able to send us out as lambs to face the wolves because he's given to his disciples power and authority to do so. How do I know that? I'm reading from Luke chapter 9, verse 1. He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and all diseases. What does that mean? It means put on the full armor of God. It is really stupid. How can I say it more clearly than to send a lamb to face a pack of wolves without the armor, without this power and authority? Am I missing something? See, the Bible is extremely clear with a very simple image. This is not difficult to do. If you're a parent and you have a five-year-old and you send that five-year-old out into the winter with a t-shirt and with shorts, it's called stupid. It's just stupid. And so why is it that we would send out the Christians in a day like this without the armor of God? Explain that to me. See, the point behind this is that we can be lamb and go face the wolves and have confidence because he's given us the person of God, the Holy Spirit, to do so. And I find it remarkable that he doesn't make us who are lambs, lions to face the wolves. He makes us lambs. We continue to be lambs. It's just that we're clothed, which means we're always, evermore dependent upon him to be able to do what we do. And that's the whole point of it. Is it not the whole point of it? That we are a people utterly reliant and dependent upon what the Lord has given us. And so it just simply means that we've got to understand something. Do you believe this to be true? Do you think that this is how we perceive the world? That the world is actually in darkness? That the devil is real? There are devils actually who are real. Do you think about the devil? Do you think he is real? And do you think that you can handle him on your own? And do you think we should be reliant then upon this, the gifting, the person, the power of the Spirit of God to be able to walk in this life? Don't you think it should be urgent in the church today that we speak about these things? I went to a conference not long ago. It was a lovely Christian conference. It was full of loveliness and politeness and, oh, everybody got, and we had some wonderful scholars speak to us. Everything was delightful. I had no idea that it was 2019 in the world that we live in. There was no preparation of what I'm talking to you right now. I felt like I was in a boardroom and not in the ER. I read this, I'm in the ER. If I'm a lamb facing wolves, and that's what the world is like today, then I would like to be properly clothed and properly well to go into it. How about you? I find this a matter to be quite urgent. I think it's something we should teach about. It's essential we equip our young, equip our old, equip all of us to face the times that we live in. Can we read the present times? That's my question. You have to understand something. If you thought I've gone off my rocker again, I want to tell you that there was an old preacher 500 years ago. Perhaps you've heard of him. His name is Martin Luther. He wrote a song. Perhaps you know the song. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Listen to the content. Do you know that song? That great hymn? A mighty fortress. You don't have to be Lutheran to know it, you know. Listen to the content of some of that song. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft, his power are great. Armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for sure his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. How is that possible? Martin Luther tells us, the spirit and the gifts are ours. Through him who with us sideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours. We don't have to tremble at the prince of darkness. No, no, we've actually got the Lord upon our side. He's poured out the gifting of the Holy Spirit upon the church. And yet I'm telling you right now, I rarely hear sermons talked about the devil. And in correlation, I hear very rare this talking about the Holy Spirit to deal with the world that we're living in. I want to give you a brief summary, and I mean brief. Shouldn't take more than 2 hours of your time at all. Just a very brief summary. Let me just run very quickly from Genesis to Revelation. Are you ready? Oh, let me do before. Let me do more than that. Let me talk to you before Genesis 1:1. Do you know the Bible actually gives us a glimpse of the origin and the start of where evil began? You know, God did not create evil. In him is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. 1 John, you'll find it. There's no darkness in him. He is not the origin of evil and sin and darkness in this world. He's not the creator of that. How did it begin? The Bible tells us. You'll find it in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 and following. You'll find it in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11 and following. What happened? The Lord created this most wonderful angel, an anointed cherub. He was made perfect in splendor and glory and had ruling authority. And one day, somehow, it's a mystery, but somehow pride came into his heart. His heart filled with unrighteousness. His heart filled with violence. And the way the Bible says it, I don't understand it, but that pride led him to sin. And that's how it said, he sinned. And that, my friends, in the mystery of the universe, is the origin of evil. It happened in the heart of that angel, and he fell and became whom we know now as that ancient serpent, the devil and Satan. I can't talk about this right now because we don't have time, but he was given permission, given access to enter the Garden of Eden. He had one goal in mind. He wanted the title and position that was given to Adam and Eve. They were given dominion. The Lord gave them dominion over all the earth, and that's what Satan wanted. What did he have to do? He deceived the woman. The man got tempted, the man disobeyed, the man fell, and Satan got what he wants, ruler of this world. How do I know that? Jesus tells us that. You'll find it in John 12, verse 31. You'll find it in John 14, John 16. He calls the devil the ruler of this world. And don't think he's not doing a great job. Do you realize as you're reading the Bible, you get to Genesis 6? Just to Genesis 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Already in Genesis 6, the world is populated. And guess what? It's filled with corruption. It's filled with violence. It's filled with wickedness. And the Lord rises up and calls Noah. He says, these days of Noah, look at the world. It looks just like the heart of the devil himself, all in corruption, all in evil. When the Lord sends judgment upon the earth in that day, do you know that only 8 survive? Only 8 are saved? By the time we get to Genesis 19, we have Sodom and Gomorrah. In Sodom and Gomorrah, this land was so corrupt, so immoral, so evil. Only 3 were rescued before the judgment came. Well, you say that's all history. Well, welcome to the future. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus said when he returns, it will be just like the days of Noah. Just like the days of Lot. Do you not think that that's where we're headed? This is the story that begins to emerge, to begin to find the Bible so wonderful. What you begin to find out is the people of God begin to call upon the Lord. We cannot go into this life alone. We cannot do life alone. We need the Lord. And you hear the triumphant covenant that the Lord made with his people. And it's summarized, I think, sometimes for me in the wonderful words he spoke over Joshua, facing the enemies, facing the giants, facing things bigger than ourselves. He said, have I not commanded you? Do not be discouraged. Do not be terrified. For the Lord your God is with you. The Lord your God is with you. You begin to walk through the Old Testament and find that there is a safe world here where the Lord stands with his people and makes them a light into the dark world. He makes them a light shining through the dark world. And then you hear in the sound of the Old Testament that there's one coming. This is why the Bible is so much fun. If you're bored with the Bible, you have not read it yet. Oh, it's a wonderful book. It's got this pulse underneath it. The Old Testament's full of it. Guess what's going to happen? Messiah's coming. Messiah's coming. And that's the whole point. The Old Testament's preparing us for that day. And what will he do when he gets here? He is going to stomp down upon the serpent's head. He is going to crush the serpent, Satan himself, underfoot, so that we're no longer held captive by the devil himself. Let me say it in the words of 1 John chapter 3. Let me say it in the words that the Apostle John gave it. For this reason the Son of God appeared. Why did he appear? Why did the Messiah come? Many of us would say he came to forgive us our sins, and you'd be right in saying it. But the way John says it in 1 John 3:8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. The God of this age, the devil himself, has blinded us to the glory of God in the face of Christ. He has kept us under. And yet when Jesus comes, is it not clear what he's come to do? Is it not clear as you build to the moment of the cross itself? He's come to crush the serpent underfoot. It's exactly how the Bible records the cross. Colossians 2:15 says this: he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He brought them to open shame. He triumphed over them through the cross. So that when he rises on the third day, do you know what it means to be a Christian? Dear friends, do you know what it means to be a Christian? It means that the devil no longer has us. We're no longer citizens of his kingdom. We're no longer captive under his lusts and his power and his control or under his judgment. He cannot have us. We're not only set free in this life, but now we're not destined for the pits of hell where he's going. No, no, we're destined for glory because we belong to the Lord. This is what it means to be a Christian. Do you know something? Do you know the church for the most part doesn't believe in the devil? Are you aware of that? Do you know why? Because he's the deceiver of the world. He's deceived the world. He's deceived the church. It's why we don't talk about this. And yet I'm going to say to you, every time we come to a baptism, I don't care what phenom denom you come from. When we come to baptism, we all do the same thing. We repent of our sin and we renounce the world, the flesh, and the... Well, this side got it. Where were you? We don't go into the waters of baptism. We've repented from our sin. Renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil, no longer belonging, down into the death of our Lord, up into resurrection, and guess what? He breathes upon us the Holy Spirit and gives new life to us. We now belong to him. That's why the Bible says the moment it happens, we already receive the gift of eternal life into our life. For God so loved us, he gave his only Son. Whoever believes upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, here's the mystery. I'm going to tell you the full scope of it. I have to. Like I said, quite a brief summary. I know it's quite a brief summary. But there's also a mystery behind it. After his defeat upon the cross, the way Revelation teaches us this, again, mystery, is that for a time, a short time, the devil's wound, that fatal wound, has been healed. And he's been given a short time. Done, defeated at the cross, fully, completely, yes, but he's been given a short time. And if any of you have read the end of the book, you'll know that Revelation 20:10 is one of the best passages of all. Because he is summoned to judgment, and death, and Hades, and the devil are thrown into the lake of fire where he will be tormented forever. Night and day, day and night, forever and ever. And we shall have no more crying, no more mourning, no more sorrow, no more death, no more torment. And the Lamb upon the throne has rescued us. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb
because we've needed a Savior, and He's come to rescue us. He's come to save us. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. I was talking to a pastor summertime, and he called me and he was scared. He called me and he was scared, and he was scared because he was beginning to have feelings for another woman in the church who is not his wife. It was stirring inside him. He found himself putting her on committee, spending more time with her. He was actually texting her. He knows that she didn't know. And he said to me, nothing has happened. But he could feel the lust in his heart just burning inside. I asked him a number of different questions. I asked him how long it had been going on. I asked him, had anything happened? I asked him how he perceived these things. And he was so full of guilt in his heart. He had said nothing to anybody. Nobody knew, but the guilt inside was overwhelming him. It was too much. And I was the first person to reach out to, and he began to explain, it's all me. It's the world, which has become very permissive and seductive, and I know that, but somehow it's infused in me, and I've allowed it to happen. It's my fault. I can feel the lust stirring in my heart. It's about flesh. It's about the world. It's about the flesh. I know it. What do I do? He said, what do I do? And I asked him the question I'm asking you. I said, do you believe in the devil? Do you believe that there is a devil? And again, this is what happens all the time. I get this all the time. I get the doctrine of what he knows in the Bible. But there's no application to life. I said, let me apply this for you. Let me just give you 1 Peter 5:8. How many of you know 1 Peter 5:8? How many of you are going to know 1 Peter 5:8? Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion seeking someone to devour. Guess what, dear friend? He's seeking you to devour. Do you know that? Let me be more specific. Do you know what the devil wants to do with you right now, Pastor? Do you know what he wants to do? He wants to take you down. Oh, what joy it will be to bring reproach upon you and upon your ministry, to break your marriage, to have the power to separate you, divide you with an irreparable damage and trauma to your marriage, and to let the kids look on and begin to mock the God you serve. And what will happen next? There'll be scandal in the church when it gets out, and it always gets out, because somebody will text it. Scandal in the church. Isn't there anything worse than divisions in the church? And that's what the devil does. He divides us. He moves inside. He breaks us. And then we lose trust in the church. We lose trust in the Lord. We lose trust in the pastor. If the pastor could do that, what good is it? And people who are young in faith leave the faith. I'm never going back. I don't want church. Look at it. It's all a mess. And then what happens next? It gets into the media. Scandal in the church. Hasn't this been true all these years? That's all we hear. Do you know when the Lord does something powerful? When there are miracles in the church, do you get the media talking about it? No. When there's financial issues and the pastor got his hand in the money till, do you hear about it? When the Christian leaders are suddenly having affairs, when you're hearing these stories about what has happened in the churches and how there's been sexual immorality in the church, it's in the media, is it not? It's scandal everywhere. And what to do? It brings reproach upon the name of the Lord. What does the devil want to do? Just that. Steal us from our faith and have the world listen on and mock the church. My friends, that's what's going on. I looked at the pastor and said, you're being targeted by the evil one. He's inciting your flesh to lust. The world and its permissive nature, yes, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And suddenly his eyes got very bright and there was an urgency in his heart. Why did it take this long to put urgency in his heart? I don't know. He knows the Bible, but he can't apply it. He doesn't know that there is a real devil after him, that he can't handle it on his own, that we need each other to be able to do what's necessary at a time like this. He said, give me some things to do. He begged me to give me something to do. Part of me doesn't like that because I always feel like guys always want things fixed. But I can tell you what I told him first. Get your eyes on Jesus and off that woman. Eyes on Jesus. Eyes on Jesus. That's where everything starts. Hebrews 12:1, laying aside every encumbrance, the sin which so easily entangles, laying aside every encumbrance, laying aside every sin that entangles us, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. How are we doing? Oh, that wasn't good counsel. That's what we do, isn't it? That's what we have to do. Second thing, we need to hear what Jesus says. Jesus teaches us to repent of our sin, to be washed and forgiven our sin, and to receive the Holy Spirit. I don't know how else to say this. We don't talk about the devil, but we don't talk about the Holy Spirit because somewhere we feel we're competent in ourselves to handle this life. But we're not competent. And if you think you are competent, you've not meant the prince of power of the air, this prince of darkness. You've never seen him. You've never been frightened by him. Hear what the Lord says. Listen to the way the Lord says this. Don't leave Jerusalem, he says at the end of Luke 24 and beginning of Acts 1. He says, don't leave Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. Pentecost power. Don't leave. Don't do anything. Don't go anywhere. Not on your own strength. Not on your own brilliance. Not on what you can do. No, no. You've got to rely upon the Holy Spirit. What am I going to do? I'm going to clothe him with you. Be clothed with power from on high. Did you get the imagery? To be clothed? Can you hear how putting on and allowing the Holy Spirit to come upon us is the same thing as being clothed in the armor of God? Put on the full armor of God. Allow him to be the strength and the might inside of you. This is what Jesus taught us. And having heard what he said, do what he said and receive him. Experience him. He wants us in the church to be filled with the Pentecost power of the Holy Spirit. My friends, do you believe that? See, this is the point behind church history. Church history is about us becoming so self-sufficient, so competent, that we don't need the Lord. We don't need to talk about we can do church on our own until we can't. And then you find these saints, and usually they're in their 90s. I don't know why that's true. But usually it's the older saints who look at the church decrepit. They begin a prayer meeting and begin to ask the Lord, visit the church again. That's how revivals have happened down through the centuries, a calling upon the Holy Spirit to visit the church again. Because do you know what happens when the Holy Spirit visits the church? Do you know what happens when the Spirit of God fills us? Do you know what happens? You and I have got power to look at the wolf and make him run. Amen. Well, do I say that by my own self? Is that a Barnumism? It's not a Barnumism. That's a Jamesisms. Can't even say it. You'll find that in James 4, verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Do you believe that? See, this is the point behind strengthening, equipping Christians to know the world that we live in. My friends, you and I have been given power from on high to be able to be a lamb out in the midst of wolves and do something about it. I quoted you 1 Peter 5:8. I said, be watchful. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The next sentence, resist him firm in your faith. Why? Because we can. Why? In our strength? No, no. In the Lord's strength. Why is this important? Do you realize what I've just told you could have been preached in 1987, when I began ministry? I've not said anything new, have I? This was preached by Martin Luther. I proved it. I didn't read it very well, but I proved it. And this is the whole point behind a mighty fortress is our God, the prince of darkness grim. We tremble not for him. Why? Because the spirit and the gifts are ours. That's what our father in the faith, Luther, gave to us. We've forgotten it. But this message could be preached in every generation. Am I wrong about that? It's the Bible's message, is it not true? It's the Bible's message to us. So why don't I just calm down with it? I'll tell you why I'm not going to calm down with this. I think 2019 is different than anything we've been in. I think the times have changed. The truth hasn't changed. The times have changed. It's exactly what Jesus told us. As the times come to an end, lawlessness is going to increase. Men's hearts are going to grow cold. False prophets are going to increase. Has that not happened? When you look at 2019, is it the same as 2009? Is it the same as 1999? Is it the same as 1989? I don't think so. We're looking at moral confusion in our culture, are we not? Where are their morals? We're looking at political confusion. We're looking at social confusion. We're looking at sexual confusion. Our children are growing up with gender confusion. We do not even know how to take care of our young in the womb. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Something's getting darker. The Prince of Power, Grimm, he is getting stronger. Just like the Bible told us, when the times come to an end, this story is going to increase. The darkness, the rebellion, the lawlessness, it's all going to increase. Just like the days of Noah, just like the days of Lot. So we are walking into those days now. Am I right or am I wrong? If it's true, then how can the church keep entertaining the church in a culture called entertainment of America, when we should be equipping our people with this? Why is it our pastors are finding, if we just go to seminary and get our doctorates, we'll be able to be brilliant in front of the people and they'll respect us for a change? And then people will come and hear our eloquence, our lovely eloquence. Get a good band and a good preacher, and that's all you need in a culture like ours. And really what we need is every single person equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit. I want our kids in seventh grade to know the power of the Holy Spirit before they get onto the internet world, before they go into and deal what we're dealing with in seventh grade, ninth grade, 10th grade, college. Our world has changed, but our message is just simply, it's just simply superficial and light. And we're sending the people out as lambs in the midst of wolves, without the armor, without the spirit, and they're getting crushed. And the responsibility is ours. So many of you know this. So many of you know what it's like to be tempted by the devil, what it is to walk alone, to succumb to him, to know his devastation in our life. So many of you know what it is to cry out for a Savior and to let the Spirit of God come upon you. My friends, that's the time right now where we are in this present day. We are in desperate need of the Holy Spirit to come upon every single one of us and upon the church to be empowered for the day that we're in, so that we can teach our children who are going to walk into the next 10 years and 15 years how to do so well, strong. Lambs sent out to the wolves in complete control, because the Lord is with us.